to Hebrews chapter 11. I doubt that I'm really going to preach a sermon to you tonight. That's kind of the reason I moved down here. We might have some interaction. That would be fine if that were the case. But I want to talk about just a couple of verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. What I found was that if I tried to go too much past verse 7, then I would get into a whole new section that would take me about two preaching services to get through, and I didn't think you would appreciate that this evening. So we're just going to do one, and we're going to start in verse 6. 6 and 7 is what we're going to try to cover here this evening. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Now, most of you know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, isn't it? I wouldn't necessarily call it the faith chapter of the whole Bible, because there's lots of places that talk about faith. In particular, Romans, the whole book of Romans is talking about justification by faith. But here in the book of Hebrews, it's called the faith chapter. It's a famous chapter. And last time that I spoke to you, we considered the operation of faith in the life of Abel, and the operation of faith in the life of Enoch. And tonight we will consider the operation of faith in the life of Noah. Now, of course, faith is the central, it is central to the concept of salvation everywhere in the Bible. Salvation is by faith. In all of the Old Testament, saints were saved by faith. And in all of the New Testament, saints were saved by faith. And all saints everywhere are always saved by faith. And since faith is so critically important to salvation, we've tried to define faith. And we saw last time what faith is not. Some of you may remember. But faith is not mere visualization of some desired end. A lot of people think that's what faith is. You just conjure up some vision of what it is that you might desire, and if you believe it, then God will bring it to pass. But God has not ordained that we should have anything of which we can conceive. If this were so, then we would all probably be lying on the beach somewhere and enjoying our beachfront property, right? If you could just think about it, visualize it, and have it, probably none of us would be in Memphis. We'd be somewhere where the weather is nice and there's beach. And we saw last time that faith is not a causing power. Faith is not some strong force that can bring about whatever we desire. Faith does not compel God to take action. Whatever the circumstances may be, God is always the moving force behind all things, and our faith is not the moving force. And thirdly, we saw that faith is not meritorious. Does anybody remember the chapter that we went to for that? Faith is not a meritorious thing. Pardon? Ephesians? No, it wasn't Ephesians. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, 4 and 5. And that is a great couple of verses here, which sort of describes the principle of works and the principle of faith. And it contrasts them, because works and faith, in this sense, are opposites. It says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So you see, if you work for something, you put someone in debt, and he owes you something in return. A lot of people think salvation is like that. That you simply do things, and if you can do enough things, and if they're good enough, then somehow you will put God in debt enough to you that he will save you. that he will forgive your sins and let you go to heaven. But that's the works kind of salvation, which is not effective. But in verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we saw then that faith is not a meritorious thing. Works is, but faith is not. God just counts it as righteousness. But then we moved on and we made an effort to actually define what faith is, since it's so important. And we said that faith is believing what God has said. I should say godly faith is believing what God has said. Now, faith in general is just believing what someone else has said. But godly faith is believing what God has said. So we define faith as believing the testimony of God. Faith, we said, is the receiver. It's the receiver of the revelation of God. It does nothing more than receive it and lay its confidence in it. Faith doesn't reach out and grab God and dictate to God what to do. But faith receives what God says by believing it. Now, we also suggested that faith is the distinguishing characteristic of the regenerate. And it defines, or actually separates, the godly from the ungodly, the saved from the lost. Only the regenerate have godly faith. The unregenerate don't have it. And we find in Hebrews 11 that all of the great saints are honored because of their faith. All of them believed God. Now, faith is, after all, indispensable if we are trying to please God. Look at Hebrews 11. Look in our text. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, so we can put a lot of confidence in faith. We like faith. Faith is a good thing. Faith distinguishes the saved from the lost. We distinguish faith from works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. The problem is that this passage of Scripture actually suggests that in some way works saves you. Now, you might not have noticed this by just casually reading it, but if you read the commentators on it, it raises this great issue. Notice verse 6 again. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now, that part we like. That part we preach a lot, don't we? But you also must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, there you go. That sounds a lot like some effort. You diligently seek, and God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, the Scriptures often proclaim that we are saved by pure grace, without works, and so we are. God does save by grace. It is an unmitigated gift of God when He saves us. We were lost and now we're found. We were dead and He has made us alive. And furthermore, the Scriptures plainly state that we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, For by grace are ye saved by faith. Now, that Ephesians passage nowhere says that we are saved by works. In fact, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we come to a passage like Hebrews 11:6 that says God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, we think of a reward as something that is given to us because of what we do. We earn it. God rewards us. And our text says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Furthermore, if you look in verse 7, it says in verse 7 that Noah was saved because he prepared an ark. Let's read verse 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So, on the face of it, it says that he was saved. He saved his house by preparing the ark. And also, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith by preparing the ark. So, we have here in this passage a different way of looking at things. And I was going to let Miss Bernice explain this to us tonight. All right, Bernice says sorry. So we'll do the best that we can here. So I want to tackle this problem of the relationship between faith and works. Now, let me state unequivocally so that no one mistakes me this evening that we are saved by faith. There's no doubt about that. It's by grace through faith. But we are saved by the kind of faith that inherently produces godly works. All faith produces some kind of action. Whether you're talking about godly faith or any other kind of faith, whatever you believe, it's going to produce some kind of action. If you believe that Kroger is giving away groceries, then you will go to Kroger. If you believe that there is a burglar in your house, then you will call 911. And if you believe that Jesus died for sins and that He graciously died for your sins, then you will act a certain way in your life. There is no such thing as faith without works. For your works will show exactly what you believe. Your faith will have corresponding works. Now, when Noah believed God, what did he do? He picked up his hammer. God came and told Noah, "I am going to destroy the world. And furthermore, I'm going to cover the world with water. And they are going to drown." And Noah, believing God, it says in verse 7, he was moved with fear. Why was he moved with fear? Because he believed God. And because he believed God and was moved with fear, and he didn't want to drown, didn't want his family to die, he picked up his hammer and he worked on the ark for a while. So you see that there are always corresponding works if you have faith. Now, the Bible in several places treats works almost as if it were faith. Take a look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Or the idea is, can faith alone save him? Can that kind of faith save him? "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Now there's a little worldly example. You know, it doesn't do any good to tell someone be warm and filled, but it does do them good to give them food. An empty faith is kind of like that. Kind of like saying to someone, be filled, but you don't service their needs. It says, "Even so faith," in verse 17, "if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Uh-oh. You mean Abraham was justified by works? According to this verse, he was, because it was the works that accompanied his true faith. So was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So let me sort of draw a picture. Godly faith and godly works, in my way of thinking and a way of illustrating this, would be flip side of the same coin. They are so closely related that they can be viewed as the same entity. Now, many in our day that we are living in now have adopted the idea that one can believe in God and therefore be saved and yet never produce any works that would give evidence of salvation. Perhaps we call that easy believism or something like that. Just as long as you walked the aisle or said some prayer or in some other way acknowledged God, it's okay if you have no works. That's what they would say. Because we are saved by faith, you see. So you can go ahead in your old lifestyle. It's not necessary to your salvation that you give up your sins or your old habits. It is advisable, but not necessary, that you obey God, because salvation is by faith, you see. So they would say it is impossible to please God without faith, but it is possible to please God without works. That would be kind of what they would say. Now, that certainly would be a salvation of convenience, wouldn't it? We don't have to do anything. We're saved by faith. The pretenders to the faith love such a salvation. But let's take a look at these two men that are found in James chapter 2. And James 2:18, it says, in that passage, one man says he had faith, but he has no works. You see, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So one man says he has faith, but he has no works. I suppose that he never goes to church. He never observes Christ's command to observe the Lord's table. He does not submit to baptism. He makes no departure from sin. He is not merciful to the poor. He is not kind to widows. He does not spread the gospel. He is not afraid of the final judgment. That's the one man that says he has faith, but he doesn't do any of these other things. The other man has works. And in this passage, let me ask you the question, which man is righteous? Which man is portrayed as being the righteous man here? It's the man that's doing the works. Because by his works, he shows that he has faith. But the man that had faith and no works, he's portrayed as the man that's not really righteous. So the obvious truth of salvation is that we have faith and we have works. Now, works sort of tags right along behind faith like a dog's tail follows a dog. They ever seen a dog when it takes off? His tail goes right behind him, doesn't it? My dog would, except his tail snipped off. But if he had a tail, it'd go right behind her. Now, it is just as impossible that we should jump up in faith and leave works behind. It's impossible to do it. The two are connected to the same body. Faith comes from God and our works come from God, and the two do not disagree. You see, faith is a gift from God, and also it says, for we are His workmanship, and we are created unto what? Good works. So both are a gift from God, and both are attached to us, and we do both. We believe and we perform. But it seems to me also that, perhaps you see the two necessary parts of salvation in verse 6. Look back at Hebrews 11:6. It says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Which part is that? That's faith, right? You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That falls more in line with works. That is why the Scriptures sometimes state that God will judge us according to our works. Did you know that the Bible tells us that we will be judged by our works? And in fact, in some places, the Bible teaches that our eternal destiny depends on our works. Now you're going to say, wait a minute, Brother Ron. We elected you, Pastor, and we can unelect you pretty quick. But take a look at Romans chapter 2. Take a look at Romans chapter 2, start in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what is given to them? Eternal life. That's Romans 2:7. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what is given to them? Indignation and wrath to them. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that what? Worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respecter of persons with God. And there's a passage right there that portrays our eternal destiny in the terms of our works. Now, while it is true that heaven cannot be earned by the sinner, either by faith or by works, you don't earn it. But even though heaven cannot be earned by the sinner, it is equally true that heaven is not the place for those devoid of works. It says God is to be diligently sought in verse 6. Now, this implies hard effort. You seek something diligently. Diligence means that you apply yourself to something and you keep applying until the job is done. And it says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him in verse 6. Jesus put it this way in Luke 13:24. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, that certainly implies some effort, doesn't it? And in another place, Jesus said, labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And in our very own book of Hebrews, we are told, I didn't write the verse down, but I believe it's Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest being heaven. So in all such verses, we are encouraged to consider not only our faith, but also the works that are the opposite side of the coin. I want to just take just a minute or two here and let's take a look at the operation of faith in the life of Noah. Now it is clear in Hebrews 11 that the events surrounding Noah are a type of the events that will occur in the last days. Did you know that? The events that happened to Noah were really a picture. And we've been through all of this picture business, types and shadows. And even the stories in the Old Testament many times are a picture of the greater reality that is to come. Now, it's hard to imagine a greater reality than God destroying the whole world with a flood. But if you'll look at 2 Peter chapter 3, you will see that there is another reality that is pictured by the devastation of Noah's day. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 6. It says there, let's start in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, that is in Noah's time, being overflowed with water, it perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there the two devastations are compared. Now the question that arises in my mind here is, did God save Noah by faith or by works? Now, Noah, perhaps, at least the indication is, he was saved because he built an ark. Typically, Miss Bernice says. But he built an ark, and it says, by the building of the ark, he was saved, he and his household. He labored 120 years in making the ark. You know, there's no good answer to this. Let me just offer a suggestion. The answer is that in one sense, Noah was neither saved by his faith nor by his work. He was saved, obviously, by the power of God. Faith is not a meritorious thing. It's an instrument only. God is the saver in any circumstance, right? But if you want to ask what part faith and works played in his salvation, it's not correct to say that he was saved. It's not incorrect to say that he was saved by both his faith and by his work. He believed God and he worked to build the ark because he believed. Now, it seems to me in our Hebrews passage that the overriding principle that resulted in Noah's deliverance was faith. Look at Hebrews 11:7 again. It says, by faith Noah did so and so. If we have to hang our hat on one or the other, we're going to have to say it was by faith. Noah was saved first and foremost and principally by faith. And faith, of course, is the believing of the testimony of God. So God came to Noah and told Noah that he was going to destroy the world by a flood. And Noah believed God. This was the spring from which all of Noah's work flowed. God told Noah about the flood and gave him the specs for the ark. And Noah picked up his hammer and went to work. So you sort of see how faith operates. Faith works. Real faith works. Real faith doesn't just sit at home and do nothing and just believe. But real faith picks up the hammer like Noah and goes to work. Noah didn't sit around saying, I believe God, but rather he got up and he started making the ark. So it might be noted that Noah was saved by grace, though, before he ever picked up the hammer. That would be the way I look at it, is that Noah was saved long before he picked up the hammer. He said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he only worked because he believed. We're close to finishing up here, but let's take a look at verse 7 quickly. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, was moved with fear. That's really what faith will do. It will move you on the inside. Faith is not a dead thing. Faith is not a cold thing. But if you truly believe in God, there is some movement that occurs inside. Faith is that true inward reality from which all of these outward works spring. And so Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, and being moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I think it's interesting that the writer here comes back to faith after all. He says Noah saved him and his house by preparing the ark, sure. But that just gave him the righteousness which really was by what? By faith in verse 7. Well, we could strain at gnats for a long time on these things. But at any rate, I guess the point here this evening is that our faith is not dead. Our faith is not alone. But our faith is accompanied by works, by good deeds. So we meet together. We comfort one another. We help the poor. We give. We do all the things that God has asked us to do. We obey God. And we do these things in an outward way to show what's really on the inside. All right. Thank you. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You now, and we thank You for this evening. We thank You, Lord, for our singing in the choir. And we thank You, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to look into Your Word. Pray, Lord, that You'd send us home safe. Bring us back to fellowship with one another again Sunday. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.